But I want to start with a question. Have you ever had to make peace? Like, I don't know about you, but I had a younger sister, and like, we used to fight over the dumbest things, like who got the TV remote, who could play, go first down the slide, who got the swing on the swing, like just really dumb things. In fact, I grew up in a big family. My dad has 9 siblings, and so I had a lot of cousins growing up. And I'm the kind of person, I really don't like to fight. And so when all of the cousins would get together, you know, they'd want to like wrestle and fight and have fun. And I'd be the one saying like, maybe we shouldn't do this. I would be trying to make peace. But like, we know that these occasions of anger or fights happen, right? Like on the internet. I mean, maybe that's a little more prevalent for me as a college student, but like everybody likes to argue on Facebook about politics or whatever's going on. You know, we see fights in the church over and over again about what can be done and what can't be done in the church context. But like, do we ever think about the fact that Jesus is referred to as the Prince of Peace? Like, I was studying this, and I mean, Isaiah 5:9 comes to mind. It says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Now, this is important because Isaiah is an Old Testament prophet, and a lot of the prophecies that were put in this book can be seen as what we in the scholarly world like to call messianic prophecies, which is simply just saying that they kind of point to Jesus. See, like, I think just as we begin this morning to think about peace, it should be in the forefront of our mind because our Messiah, the man that came to deliver us from sin, to put us in right relationship with God, is called the Prince of Peace. Right? Like, this is a position of royalty, of power. Princeship is not something to be taken lightly, and Jesus is the Prince of what we're going to look at today, of peace. And so to begin this morning, I just want to tell you a quick story about a time that I recently had to make peace. And so most of you probably know this, but we have a few visitors today. My grandma passed away a couple of weeks ago, and I had an uncle that wasn't exactly the number one in our family. He was taking some money from my grandma and cleaning out her house. In fact, while we were at the funeral, he was there stealing stuff out of her house and taking it back home with him. And he showed up to the burial of my grandmother. And it was quite an event. Like all the boys, there were 7 boys and then 1 girl, or 3 girls. And so 6 of the boys were ready to go, like, give him a piece of their mind. Like, it was about to be a serious altercation. And so me and one of my cousins, ironically, another one of my cousins that didn't like to fight, we were kind of in charge of bringing peace to the situation, pulling people aside and saying, you know, just let it go. And all went well. He ended up just like coming by, saying his piece really quick, and then leaving. So we avoided some conflict there. But it was an intense situation of trying to bring peace to some people. So before we dive in this morning into our message, I just want to take some time to talk about this series that we're in and our message last week. So we're in this series, The Blessed, if you can recall, and we're looking at Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and it's essentially just Jesus laying out some key aspects of the Christian life. And remember that each one starts with a challenge and ends with a blessing as a result of that challenge. Now, last week we talked about purity, or being pure in heart. And we kind of talked about this using the Greek word cardia, which is the Greek word for heart, and it just consists of several aspects. And so we looked at these aspects and how you could be pure in your life. And so if you haven't gotten a chance to check out that message, you can find it as posted on the website. So if you want to take some time this week, I'd encourage you to go look at that. But as we move into this topic this week of talking about peace, we need to understand a few things about the Jews that Jesus was preaching this sermon to. So the first thing we need to know is that they had been in captivity for a long time and finally escaped, right? This is most of the Old Testament. They're in captivity, and then we see the Exodus account where they finally get out of captivity, and they're like, man, we can finally build a life. And then what happens? They go back into captivity, essentially, with the Roman government. So, like, I don't know about you guys, but I myself, if I was, my ancestors were in captivity, we get out and we go back into captivity, I'm not going to be the biggest fan of peace. See, like, these guys faced destruction and harsh reality for most of their lives. This has been a generational thing for them. And so I think we can deduce that they're expecting two things from the Messiah that they've been waiting their whole lives for. And the first is that this Messiah is going to come and overthrow the Roman government. He's going to put an end to it. No more captivity for the Jewish people. And the second is that a lot of Jews of this time believed that the Messiah would overthrow and then build a strong Jewish empire that would rival those of Babylon, who they were in captivity with, and then obviously Rome. It would be stronger and more powerful than that. But neither of those things actually came to fruition. But see, I think if we can understand the lens that the Jews were looking at when they see peace, then we should begin to understand the word peace. And so I was studying this word, and the Greek word, I can't pronunciate it because I would just butcher it, but it means making peace. So it's the same exact word that's used in our text today, is the same translation as it was back then. And I'll tell you, it's actually kind of crazy. It was used only in one other place in the entirety of Scripture, and it's not even Luke's parallel of this story. It's actually found in James, which was kind of mind-boggling to me. But I think we can come to three conclusions of what this word means based on what I've studied this week. And so one is that it's not just an absence of fighting. Right? We often hear this. I've seen bumper stickers my whole life that say, make peace, not war. And that's not necessarily all of what encompasses in this word, but it's certainly part of it. And I think another thing that we can deduce from this is it can't be just an end to evil, right? Like, we would think logically that peace would just be an end to evil, but even if there's an end to evil, there's still internal wrestling about our desire to have a relationship with our Father, which won't come until the day that we die. And so there's still going to be internal wrestling. And because of the fall, right, a person filled with hate is still at war in their heart. Like, we're still at war. We're still not at peace in our heart because we all have that curse of hate that came with the fall. But, like, if we understand what peace is, then we need to understand what a peacemaker is. And it's one who simply brings good or peace into another's life. Like, I don't know how much more simple I can make it, but like, I just want to explore this example of being a peacemaker. And in my mind, Jesus is a perfect example of a peacemaker, right? We think about the many conflicts that he had. He was almost in consistent conflict with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of their day. He would just kind of say things that would make them angry, or he would do things almost intentionally, I would think, in a way that would make them angry. I think of Jesus eating in Matthew's house. Dylan and I are watching this show called The Chosen, and if you haven't had a chance to check it out, I would encourage you to do so. And one of the scenes, it's basically the show is just a story, live TV show story of the gospel account. And so this team has worked together to put these episodes together, and it's really, really good. But one of the scenes in there is when Jesus goes to Matthew's house to have dinner with all the tax collectors, and the Pharisees are just super mad that Jesus is eating with all these sinners. And like, so that's a prime example of Jesus trying to bring peace, because he's going to be dying for those people, but he's not in the moment. See, I think Jesus was another example of Jesus being a peacemaker is when he's driving like the money changers out of the temple, right? We know this story. He's flipping tables. It's like one of the fun stories where Jesus gets mad, because we almost never see that. But that's an example. See, I think these things aren't mutually exclusive to peace. See, I think like the only way to bring peace sometimes is to drive the evil out that's in our lives. See, real peace could never be found in a compromise with evil. Paul says it this way. He says, purge out the old leaven. Get rid of the evil in your life because you've been renewed by Christ. Like, again, it's like Jesus in the temple. He's like got the whip out, you know, he's flipping tables. I don't know how you picture this story, but he's really mad. He's kicking these people out of the temple for doing the wrong things, for doing evil. And then we come to a story that I personally like really love, but Job is never done anything evil, but yet he has all these bad things going on in his life because God said it was okay for the devil to test him. And like, he's doing good at first, and then it gets really dark, and all his friends come and they're doing good for him, but then they start telling him all of these like wrong things to do. And so like, Job can't be at peace because he's thinking about things that are found in compromise with evil. And like, we don't see the peace in Job's life until the very end, when he actually gets to talk to God and realizes that the peace can be there. See, I think another aspect of peace that we can think about is you can never have peaceful coexistence with sin. I'll say that again because I want you to get this. We can never have peaceful coexistence with sin. See, there's like, this is another one of those cliche phrases that we hear all the time. There is no rest or peace for the wicked. That's something like, it's in songs, it's in culture, it's everywhere we go. But I think this is in light because God never desired for us to be a sinful part of his creation. Right? Like, we can't have a peaceful coexistence with God and be created or and be full of sin in our lives. Like, God created man and woman and said it is good. But then man was the one who, well, actually it was woman, was the one who decided to eat the fruit and bring the fall onto man. And so, like, up until the time Jesus came, there was no peaceful coexistence because we were apart from God. But I think, so now that we kind of understand this idea of peacemaking, I want to give you an application point, because I love application. It's something that's really helpful for me. And so I think a peacemaker would be someone who is bringing men or women to God. See, I think this is the starting point for peace, our personal relationship with God. Like, leading people out of sin in their life to have the peace of Christ. I don't know about the time that you accepted Christ in your life, but I can tell you for me it was a huge relief. In fact, I got to do something really cool this summer as the intern in Colorado. I got to baptize one of the kids that I had, like, gotten to grow in faith from the time I was stationed at Colorado, left, came back. He was still at the same church, and I actually got to baptize him. His name's Braden, and he was a super cool kid. He was like 6 years old when I left, and now he's like a middle schooler, so time really does fly. I realized I was getting old at that point, and it was a lot of fun though. And so Braden and I got to hang out a lot over the course of the summer, and then the last almost week that I or 2 weeks before my last week there, we went to a week together at summer camp. And Braden was going through a lot. He's had kind of a rough life. His dad was in the military, and his dad had been to Afghanistan several times, and his dad was dealing with some PTSD stuff. And just it for most of Braden's childhood, his dad had really been absent. His dad's name is Brian, and I'm sure he would tell you the same thing. He'd really been absent, either out of the country or even absent here, where he's not spending time being like the example of father, because he's battling this evil in his own life. He's not at peace with himself. He's not at peace with God. And so he's struggling to process this. But I got to hang out with Braden for this whole week, and we were chatting and just kind of helping him learn more about God. And Braden came to me towards the end of camp. I remember it was the third day. It was late at night. We had just done like this super cool message about just the redemptive power of Christ. And Braden came to me at 11:30 at night, and he was just crying, just tears, just heavy emotion. And me being the person I am, I just wanted to take some time and say, what's going on, Braden? How are you doing? And that it was at that moment he had told me that he wanted to be baptized and that he was ready to accept Christ. And so it was super awesome, super exciting. I got to pray the prayer with him, and he made that commitment. And when we got back to camp, got back from camp that next Sunday, I actually got to go in the baptismal and baptize him. And to see the smile on his face, to see the joy, and even in his dad, who is also a Christian, to see the peace that they found knowing that their son had just made a decision to seek peace for the rest of his life was really, really powerful, really, really good. And so, like, if we're looking at the scripture, like, we understand peace and being a peacemaker. Like, Christ says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Well, what does the reward mean? What does it mean if we're called children of God? How is that a reward? Like, we understand what the challenge is at the beginning, being a peacemaker, but what is the reward in that? So I think there's just some key characteristics in this statement, children of God. And honestly, in the Greek, it can translate into sons of God, but I think they translate it to children just to make it a little more diverse, so it just kind of people don't feel left out. But I think there's a few characteristics we should look at here. And the first is, will be like God in making peace. Like, God's desire is to be at peace with his creation. And so if we're children of God, we're just like God. We're made in the image. I don't know about you, but I act a lot like my dad. I didn't realize it until I was at a funeral a couple of weeks ago, and people were just telling me that we were so much alike. And I'm sure most of you probably have fond memories of your parents, or you act like your father at some point. And so, like, if we can act like our, take the good characteristics of our earthly father, how much more better would we be as people in the world if we took the good characteristics of our heavenly father? See, I think this goes back into if we're making peace like God desires, then we're feeling God's desire for us, which is peace on earth and goodwill towards other men. Like, the reward is simple when you see that God's desire is peace on earth, because we get a part to be co-heirs in this mission. The mission field is in front of us. But if we're not feeling God's desire for peace, then we're not even a part of the mission. Like, I don't want you as a church, as people, to get to the end of your life and realize, like, I missed the entire mission. It was right out there in front of me. I had a chance to go and make peace with people, to share the good news, and I missed the mission. See, like, when we understand this, that we're a part of the mission, we begin to look less like man and more like God. When we spend our days every day just trying to reflect God, we're going to look in the eyes of other people more like God and less like man. And lastly, the last big reward is that eternal salvation comes from this relationship with God. Like, it only comes through Jesus, the person giving this sermon, but it gives us this opportunity to have eternal salvation and live with God forever. We get to go back to the kingdom where God has created for us. I mean, I think of it quite fondly, the new heavens and the new earth. And one day I'll get to go join the ones that have passed before I got there. In fact, one of my friends that I love to fish with in Colorado has this really good joke. So you can steal this and use it. I love it. But when his friends are getting ready to pass on, he tells them that when they get to heaven, they need to go mark all the good fishing spots, because he doesn't want to waste time to look for them when he gets there. And so, like, Wayne and I love to fish. So, Wayne, I encourage you, when you get up there someday, go mark all the good fishing spots for me so I don't have to waste my time. I just want to grab a rod and get to fishing. But, like, right, we don't know what heaven's going to be like, but we can assume it's going to be peace all the time. And so, like, what I was talking about with my friend Braden, he's at peace when I baptize him. I think that that's what we're going to see when we get to heaven. And so we should desire to put that here in our daily lives. Like, we should desire to bring the peace that Braden got when he got baptized, when he realized Christ was a savior, when he was at peace, when he was the amount of joy he had in that moment, that's what we should be bringing to those around us. We should be bringing that same peace to everyone we come in contact with on a daily basis. Because friends, like, the harvest field is plenty, but the workers are few. So we need to be the workers that are bringing peace on a daily basis. So my encouragement to you this week is just be somebody that brings peace. Be somebody that goes out there on a daily basis and reflects Christ. I don't know what that looks like. Maybe that looks like as you're at McDonald's, just smiling and taking the time to have a conversation with someone. Maybe that looks like while you're at work during the week, you just say a nice comment to someone that might brighten their day. Maybe it looks like you go help your neighbor with a menial task that they need during the week. I don't know what that looks like, and ultimately that's between you and God, but I just challenge you this week to go out and make peace with someone in your life. Because, like, we all want to be called children of God. And God says that's the way to be called, or that's a way to be called that. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity we had to get together this morning to hear your word. I thank you for the things that you gave me to say this morning, the words that you gave me to teach. Help us to hear it and retain it and go out this week and do it, because hearing is only half the battle. Help us to have peace in our life and to encourage those around us with that peace, to in turn give them peace for their life. Thank you for all the things that you've done for your son, Jesus, who gives us the opportunity to have peace and to the opportunity to be in relationship with you. I say all these things in your name. Amen.